This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين وأصلي وأسلم على نبيه الكريم عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today is the 23rd day of Ramadan, subhanAllah, and every day seems like it just flies by. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to maximize and benefit as much as we can from the last few days and nights of this month of Ramadan. Ameen. We also notice how, subhanAllah, today was a victorious day for many people around the world. Apparently over 650 million people around the world tuned in to watch Pakistan beat India. And you didn't know? Alhamdulillah, good. This is the blessings of i'tikaf. Right? I posted about it today and I said, hopefully the brothers who are performing i'tikaf around the world don't know that Pakistan beat India. And I started getting hate mail, subhanAllah, literally right away. And people were sending me pictures of their masjid, how like the TV screens, they rigged it with the internet and they were in i'tikaf watching the cricket match. I was like, subhanAllah, what's going on here? Unbelievable, subhanAllah. So that's really interesting. And then, you know, because I posted about it, a few people started to send me messages like, please don't, you know, don't joke around when it comes to cricket. And I thought, subhanAllah, I'm not joking around about cricket. And this is Ramadan and people are going crazy about cricket during Ramadan. And it was very interesting to see the whole world is literally just, not the whole world, but, you know, millions of people around the world just going crazy for cricket, subhanAllah. Huh? Yeah, I heard 650 million tuned in to watch it, but then we know, like, I didn't watch it, but Zindabad, right? Subhanallah. But alhamdulillah, that's nice to see that people are happy. And the best thing or the most important thing is that it brings unity between us. I saw a few people sent me some video clips and I honestly just disregarded most of them. But a couple of them were showing how, you know, some people, because of, you know, the tensions between India and Pakistan all the time, some people were arguing amongst themselves, you know, wearing an Indian flag and wearing a Pakistani jersey and stuff like that, you know. It's just not needed, subhanAllah. We should enjoy the game playing with each other. And then at the end of the game or match, you know, someone even criticized me because I said over, you know, going crazy over a match. And they're like, it's not just any match. And I was like, subhanAllah, like, the amount of people's emotions that get stirred when you talk about cricket or you talk about certain countries, it's amazing, subhanAllah. And we wish that we would get motivated like that when it came to talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or, you know, increasing our iman or our knowledge with regards to the Quran or hadith and the sciences of the deen and so on and so forth. But subhanAllah, just isn't really the case. And we would see that if we were to let it have a chance, if we were to open our hearts and our minds and give the deen a chance to enter into ourselves, we would be a lot more excited to learn the deen and to implement aspects of the deen in our lives than we would about a cricket match, right? So subhanAllah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us a deeper understanding of this deen and to allow us to open our minds and our hearts to what is more beneficial to us in the hereafter, as well as also allowing us to enjoy ourselves and you know, sometimes just de-stress with the cricket and whatever else we like to watch in terms of sports. Ameen. Today we're going to look at some verses from Surah As-Safat, just a few of them inshallah, then we'll take some from Surah Sa'd and Az-Zumar and maybe a couple more inshallah ta'ala if time permits. And one thing that we might conclude with, and please forgive me, I know you're sitting here thinking, yesterday we mentioned no fundraising. Well, I don't know what happened, but subhanAllah, I think the masjid management heard that we were talking a little bit about motivating people to give yesterday. And so I got messages from the management saying today, you know, encourage people to pledge and donate, which I'm not going to do a fundraiser at the end, inshallah, but we will hopefully, if I remember, as was requested from me, to just remind, you know, our congregation, inshallah, about the importance in contributing towards the masjid, inshallah ta'ala. So today we'll take verses 50 to 61 of Surah As-Saffat. And in verses 50 to 61, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the example of friends and teaches us about friends and how as friends we might find that in this world we are connected. In this world we would do everything for each other. In this world we would go out of our way for one another. And a lot of the time you'll find people say, you know what, I'd die for this person. Like husband and wife sometimes will say, I'd die for them. Which we technically should not say. Right? We shouldn't say that statement because a lot of the time we wouldn't die for someone else. We should die only for the sake of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If someone is harming us, etc., we only protect ourselves for the sake of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, defending ourselves and so on and so forth. But here we see examples that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives in the Quran about friends and how on the Day of Judgment friends will be looking for each other. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then have the angels take a friend to look for their friend. And look down and find them down below them. And think to themselves, subhanAllah, and this is, you know, we're just paraphrasing, just going over it very quickly and briefly, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the example of how as friends we may easily fall into the influence that we get from the people around us, right? Our friends influence us a lot and they tend to encourage us to do certain things that at times we know jeopardize our own values. So takes away from our values that we were raised upon, values that we ourselves feel very strongly about. But at a time where we are influenced by our friends, at times we tend to do things thinking, oh, this is the right thing to do because they're encouraging us, because they're promoting it, because it's just happening around us. And we see here how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that there may be from amongst us friends that we have that are very close, but we stay away from them for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because of that, we notice that they end up in destruction later on, but we ourselves are protected. And it could go both ways, vice versa as well. How we at times might think that we are doing the right thing, but people who stay away from us are the ones that are protected. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from those that are constantly encouraging one another to do better. Ameen. We also see how subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Al-mar'u ma'a man ahab. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us that a person is going to be with those who they love. We will be raised and we will be in the company of those who we loved in this world, in the hereafter as well. So in this world, who are our friends? Who are the people that we love? Who are the people that we spend time with? Who are the people that we give our time, our energy, our wealth, our health, our families to at times? And I know, subhanAllah, growing up, I used to think of this a lot. I used to think of some of the family friends that our parents had, and this was going back when we were really small, like young, like 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old growing up, the families and, you know, the people that our parents would stick around. And a lot of the time it had to do with people who, and this is like, you know, mid-70s or early mid-70s going into, that's not how old I am, right? But I'm just saying when our parents came to Canada, or when my father at least came to Canada, and my mom came a lot before that, you know, the friends that they had around them were people that were typically, they're basically friends from back home, right? Friends from back home. I don't like using this term back home because back home to me is here, right? So subhanAllah, it was friends from back home. And you'll know back in the 70s, it was very difficult to find people, let's say, from the same cultural background or the same ethnic background as you. And so you would stick around people just because of the culture. But that's not exactly, or not necessarily, or not specifically, the best people to be hanging around with, right? Because they may not just have a positive influence upon you simply because they're from the same background or same cultural background. And so I noticed when we were growing up, some of the people that we stuck around with, as in our family friends, they were not necessarily the best people. And alhamdulillah, my parents managed to, as we were growing older, realize that for the sake of our children, we need to separate ourselves from some of these people and have more like-minded individuals around us and have people who they and their children will have a positive influence upon our children. And for those of us that deal with the community, we know very well that the majority of the problems that our youth here in Canada are facing, our Muslim youth in particular, is the fact that they are being influenced by their friends. And I'm not saying our Muslim youth have non-Muslim friends. No, our Muslim youth have friends, whether Muslim or not, that are influencing them positively or negatively. And the majority of the time when parents bring their children in, bring them in to, you know, ask for advice or counseling and so on and so forth, we notice that the friends that they are around is usually the reason why those children of those parents are not doing the things that they should be doing. Right, is because of the influence of the friends that they are hanging around. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights that for us in the Quran. And how a person will see their friends being dragged into Jahannam, thinking to themselves, is that going to be for me? Is that going to be my destiny as well, or the outcome for me as well? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives allows us to pull away and make that choice to decide to either be with those that are going to be a positive influence for us or going to be a negative influence upon us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to choose the best of friends to be around. I always like to give this piece of advice that our teachers used to share with us. Don't make friends with people who you are an influence upon. Okay? Don't make friends with people who you are an influence upon. Like you are the one influencing them. They should not be the friends that you make. They will naturally be your friends. As in, they will come to be with you. They'll always be with you and want to be around you because they feel that you're influencing them in some way, shape, or form, whether it's good or bad. But we should make our friends be people who we are benefiting from. That I benefit from being around that person. That person is influencing me. So you choose your friends based on people who will influence you in the areas or avenues of knowledge or education that you want to benefit from them. And that way you will notice that your friends are always people that are better than you. Your friends are always people that are above you, more educated than you, that you are striving to be around. And similarly, the other people who are not as educated as you or don't have something that you have, they will naturally want to be around you. And that's okay. The point is not to push anyone away. The point is that you should make your friends, your close group of friends, be the people you benefit from the most. And the others that benefit from you will naturally want to hang around you, call you, message you, be around you, and so on and so forth. So try to keep that as a principle for ourselves as adults, as well as teach that to our children, inshallah. I found that that has been extremely beneficial upon myself. And this is what our teachers in Medina used to tell us. Never make your circle of friends be the people who you are benefiting. That shouldn't be your circle of friends. Those should be people who you benefit. They come around you. They've made you your friend, their friend. But you make your friends people who you can benefit from. We'll move on, inshaAllah ta'ala. Verses 62 to 70, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses Jannah and Jahannam and Az-Zakum and so on. And we took this last year. I don't want to go over the same verses that we covered last year. The story of Nuh alayhi salam, we highlighted as well. Ibrahim and his people, Ismail and Ibrahim and their interaction with one another. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that in this surah as well, Surah As-Safat. The story of the sacrifice of Ibrahim telling Ismail alayhi salam about the sacrifice. And you'll notice here when we talk about friends in the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala transitions into Ibrahim and Ismail alayhi salam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us something important there with regards to friends. Who are our friends? As parents, our friends should be our children as well. As in, we should make our children be our friends to us. And we want them to be friends with us, and we want to be friends with each other. That our children will always feel close to us, just like Ibrahim alayhi salam was close with Ismail, and vice versa. And so Ismail alayhi salam, anytime his father came to him and said, I need to do this, or do you want to engage in this with me? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked me to build the Kaaba. Whatever the case is, Ismail alayhi salam was always there for his father. And that's the example of a child with the parent. How whenever the parent is to say something, the child will do it. And I remember, subhanAllah, one of our teachers telling us or explaining about the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where a father will go out to fetch milk and bring the milk back to the family, but will always serve that milk after dealing with the animals and so on, always serve the milk to his parents first, before his children, before his wife and children. And there will come upon that family a time where the father will come home with the milk to give to his parents. Now, his parents are elderly. He's also a parent himself, right? He's a father. But he'll notice that, subhanAllah, his parents are asleep. And he will not serve the milk to his children, waiting for his parents to wake up either throughout the night or later in the night, earlier towards the morning, to wake up and want to drink from this milk. And you ask yourself this question, why would a father restrict his own children from having milk when his children are thirsty, his children are hungry? Why would a father do that? Your responsibility is to give to your family. Why would you restrict your own children from drinking from that milk? Does anyone know? To save time, it's part of tarbiyah. It's part of tarbiyah. It's part of training as an adult, as a parent, training your children so that your children see you making the sacrifices you need to make in your life as a parent, as an adult, towards your parents. That you as an adult, even though you have milk, you earned, you brought back the wealth, you can give to your children, you can indulge in it yourself, you can drink or consume it yourself, but you don't. You restrict it upon yourself and you restrict it upon your children for the sake of your children seeing that you did that for your parents when you were an adult, so that when our children grow older, they will not just put us in an old folks home, they will also sacrifice from their own life, from their own wealth, from their own family, our grandchildren, they will sacrifice from that for us. And that's the wisdom of it, subhanAllah. And we get that through tarbiyah, through training with dealing with our own children in the correct manner, in the way that we learn through the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the stories and lessons of the people of the past. And so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights Ibrahim and Ismail alayhim as-salam and the story of the sacrifice and how Ismail is requested to submit to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't end up getting sacrificed. But the point is, along the way he submits. And when he submitted to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted from them, Allah gave them something even better. Then it transitions off into the story of Musa and Harun and Lut and Yunus alayhim as-salam. And Yunus with the story of the ship that he goes out and he jumps off of the ship and into the water and so on. But what's really interesting here is the amount of people that Yunus alayhi salam left behind. The amount of people, and in some narrations, over 100,000 people in his city, and they were followers, they were believers, right? They believed at a time when Yunus alayhi salam left. And he was not commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to leave. And they submitted to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted from them, and Yunus alayhi salam had gone. But what we see here is the example of Yunus alayhi salam leaving, going through the experience of jumping into the water, swallowed by the whale at the bottom of the sea in the middle of the night, and then going through the hardships of being affected on his body physically, you know, the acids of the whale's stomach and so on affecting his body, and then he's in the sun and his skin is, you know, hurting him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for him and so on and so forth, only to return to find his people had all submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In some narrations, over 100,000 people, right? But what's really interesting there is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us to not say that you are better than Yunus ibn Matta. Right? Don't say that you are better than Yunus. Don't think that Yunus alayhi salam made this mistake and he ditched his people, he left them, and he went and he did his own thing. Don't do that. Never assume that you are better, and this is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, لا أقول أني, I would not say that I am better than Yunus ibn Matta, than Yunus alayhi salam. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is teaching us again tarbiyah, respect. Right? So this surah, subhanAllah, we learn a lot of tarbiyah, we learn a lot of respect, we learn how to deal with one another, we learn about parenting, we learn about being good children, even though we might be 20, 30, 40, 50 years old and our parents are still alive. We learn about that here in this surah, Surah As-Saffat. Let's move on, inshaAllah ta'ala. Surah Sad. We'll jump to verses number 20. I don't know why I had it here, 26, if I left it there on purpose. In Surah Sad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I like this a lot because Allah discusses Dawood alayhi salam. And Dawood alayhi salam, you know, Prophet Dawood is important to me because it's my name. And I'll just give a good lesson with regards to that. This shows us the importance or the wisdom behind giving good names to our children, giving them names that they will live by, giving them names that they will be encouraged with, giving them names that they will want to live up to. And it doesn't necessarily have to be the name of a sahabi, it doesn't necessarily have to be the name of a prophet or messenger of the past, but a name that has a good meaning, a name that is positive, and that's from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, it's discouraged to use names of things or people that don't really have a positive meaning to it, right? And so from the wisdom of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his training of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum was that we give our children names that are important and valuable. And so you'll notice, subhanAllah, with regards to the names that we have, our own names, many of us will not even know what our names mean. And that's because of culture, that's because of, you know, language sometimes. And that doesn't mean that the names are bad or wrong, no. But a lot of the time we just don't teach our children what their names mean. Like, we might give our child the name Abdullah or the name Muhammad, and they grow to change their names into Mo, right? As we know, that's a simple, overused example, and Sheikh Ala likes to use that a lot, right? Mo, but as an example, not naming children, right? But subhanAllah, what's interesting there is that our children, because of the fact that we failed to teach them the importance of their names, like, why did we choose this name? Why did we give them that name? We notice that when they grow older, they become ashamed of their name. And they only become ashamed of their names either because their name has no meaning or is some weird, weird name that they don't even know of and neither did their parents know of. Or, subhanAllah, they were never taught what their name actually means. And the people who carried that name did, and their contributions to society, and so on and so forth. And so it's important for us to give our children good names. I know the other day, subhanAllah, someone came to me and was asking me about names for children. And it is very, very, very popular in some cultures to simply open the Quran and point anywhere, and that is the name that people give to their children. And there was a sister who came to me and she said, you know, my name is Zania. You think to yourself, what? Your name is what? She's like, Zania. But because it sounds nice, like Zania. In some, like, people who don't understand Arabic, right? It was, oh, Zania. This is beautiful. Like, it starts with a Z. And you know, at the end it's like, yeah, you know, Zania. But subhanAllah, that's actually, that means adulteress, right? Someone who commits adultery. That's not a nice name. And she knows it now. She learned it. She's, you know, just a teenager. And she's like, you know, this is the name that my parents gave to me. And I remember, subhanAllah, when I was a student in Medina, some of our teachers going through the attendance list, they used to get really upset seeing the names of some of the students. Are like, who on earth gave you these names? And subhanAllah, what a lot of our, you know, students from around the world would say is, our parents, you know, they come from villages or towns. And don't think I'm picking on Pakistan or India, right? Because I know today's a cricket match. We're leaving Pakistan and India out today completely. But, you know, different parts around the world, like Russia and, you know, parts of China and so on, where there's no Islam and there's no understanding of Arabic. The people just live in small villages. And so they would just open the Qur'an and think anything that comes out of the Qur'an, there's khair and barakah in it. There's goodness in it, right? Because it's the Qur'an. It's the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they just choose anything from there, wherever they open and point, and khalas, they give that name to their children. So that's actually very dangerous, subhanAllah. Very, very dangerous, because we might actually give names not knowing what that meaning is, just like the example that I gave. So can a person change their name in that sense? Yes, a person. In fact, throughout the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were many people who had names that were names associated with shirk. Okay, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would encourage them to change their names. And that's something that's very easy to do here in Canada. You notice people change their names all the time. They get married and they change their names. And that's another thing with regards to names. In the deen, in Islam, a woman is not meant to change her name to the name of her husband after she gets married to him. I know that's done culturally, even here within Canada, a lot of people still do it, right? Non-Muslims as well. But it's not part of our deen. We should hold on to our lineage. And here we see, subhanAllah, in the story of Dawood alayhi salam, we're not actually touching upon his story. We're just learning about names and learning about the importance of our deen through the importance of the names that we give to our children. And I remember, subhanAllah, growing up always wanting to learn about Dawood alayhi salam, rarely ever being told or taught about it, about the story of Dawood alayhi salam. And I don't want to bore you about the story of Dawood. I know you're not going to get bored because he's a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But subhanAllah, for me, there's a lot of lessons in it. Like, first off, I like to relate certain things about the prophets and the messengers of the past, or people who had the names or shared the same names as us. It could even be a sahabi who, subhanAllah, we learn certain things about. Like Dawood alayhi salam, he was very... Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the ability to mold iron with his bare hands. Right? Like he could mold iron with his bare hands. To the extent there was a time where he was holding onto an iron rod and he was thinking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He would do a lot of dhikr, a lot of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was thinking a lot and remembering Allah, in busy in his dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the extent that his thumb had pressed all the way into the metal rod. Right? Just not even knowing it. And so Dawood alayhi salam, he had that ability to mold steel. And so growing up, my father was, and up until now, was a welder. Someone who would melt steel to stick steel together, right? You weld. And I always, when I learned that Dawood alayhi salam had that ability when I was younger, I actually took an interest in welding as well. And I asked my dad, teach me how to weld. And of course, we were forced to do it, right? He's probably watching now. You know, thinking, beta, you need to weld, right? You know, subhanAllah. But that's important, that we try to learn certain things. So what I learned from that was not that I need to be a welder, but I need to be someone who's skilled. I need to be someone who, Dawood alayhi salam, for example, was skilled. He was so skilled that he would never take money from the people, even though he was the king. He would never take money from the people for his own benefit. He would work and build things and mold things and make things out of iron, whether it was armor or whether it was, you know, whatever we make out of steel, subhanAllah, out of iron, he would make that and sell it. And Dawood alayhi salam was skilled in that sense, that Allah gave him a skill and he was a king. And he worked using the skill in order to earn his own wealth. And that's a lesson that we learn. And so whatever it is that we learn from our names, we should not just do it. Now a lot of people say, oh, you know, I'm going to name my child Muhammad because I want him to be a scholar of the deen and so on. No, give him or her a name that is important for them to relate to. Not only in just trying to be like that person, because every single person is their own self. Not everyone will be, and I like to use this example, when someone's looking to get married, what do we say? If you're not Muhammad, don't expect to find Khadija, right? So don't expect to find someone who's like the Khadija radiallahu anha, or the Aisha radiallahu anha, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when you yourself are not trying to be as best as you can like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, right? So when we take that as an example, every single person is different. We try our best to be like the people that we learn from of the past. But at the same time, what am I going to do that's different? What footprint am I going to leave on the face of this earth when I leave? What will people recognize me by? What will people say about me at my janazah? What will people remember of me 10, 20, 30, maybe even 50 or 100 years, and maybe even 1,000 years after I've passed away? Will people even remember me on the day after that I've passed away? These are things that we need to ask ourselves. And so we take examples of the people of the past in order to try and live as better people. That's what they did. They didn't just sit back and say, oh, Abu Bakr radiallahu anh was someone who was interested in fabric and material, so I'm going to open a fabric store because my name is Abu Bakr. No, do something that's great. Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, that was his profession. But he was so great, so honest, so soft and gentle and kind and understanding and merciful upon others, that Abu Bakr radiallahu anh became the closest friend of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then became the Khalifa of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so the things that we learn through the names that we are given is important. And that's why, subhanAllah, for our children, I know nowadays we live at a time where we give names to our children based on whether the people in society will be able to say their names. Right? Like we give names to our children based on whether the people in society will be able to pronounce that name. So are people going to say Abdullah? Okay, they might. What about, give me a name that's difficult. Ismail. Ismail is easy, right? But people will say Ishmael, right? Or they might say Ismail, right? But subhanAllah, some names become very difficult to pronounce. So parents say, you know, we won't give those names to our children. No, if it's a good name, try and give a name that is suitable for the society that we live in, as in people will not, you know, say the name wrong or mispronounce it or say something wrong, etc. But at the same time, we'll bring out some values of that name. So I knew something must be going on.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah.
2 days, you know, I didn't collect it.
Alhamdulillah. Barakallah. So that's with regards to names, insha'Allah ta'ala. Now we see Dawood alayhi salam as a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was also not only a king, not only skilled, but he was very wise. He was very wise, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, gave him that instruction not to use your own whims and desires. Right? The verse is not coming to my head and I don't have it up in front of me and I didn't write it down. What is the verse? Does anyone know? Where's our Hafadh of the Quran? Not to give in to your whims and desires. I'll find it, inshallah. I don't want to waste time finding it, but I believe it's somewhere between the first verse and the last verse of Surah Sa'd. This is not coming to my head right now, right? Because so many things I was thinking in my mind. But Dawood alayhi salam was given wisdom. Okay, he was given wisdom. And it's important when we have wisdom, we have knowledge, we know something, that we act upon that knowledge. That we actually implement the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to us. And not just act upon our own whims and desires, based on the pressures of society, or based on what people are seeing from us, or based on what people want from us. And I like to use this as an example all the time, because I am someone who deals with the community, and a lot of the time, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and save us from riya and from, you know, being in the sight of people and being influenced through their sight. But one thing that we recognize is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches Dawood alayhi salam a lesson that every single one of the leaders, imams, mashayikh, speakers, whether male or female, teachers of the Quran and so on and so forth, should implement in their lives. Never ever be influenced by the people to do something that you know jeopardizes the deen. Do not do that. Don't give in to your own thoughts or the pressures of society. Do what is best according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always. And now don't think that this just applies to the imam or to the leader or to the Quran teacher and so on and so forth. Every single one of us is a parent or an adult or a child. Whether 50 or 60 or 80 years old, we are still children, right, to our parents. And we need to always do what is best and most liked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Use that judgment. And at times we want to say that, you know what, let's just put our values aside. Let's put our Islamic values aside to do what's best according to society. Now, we need to look at Islam in certain ways, because Islam will always promote what's best according to society. So don't think that we're putting Islam aside because we need to do what society wants from us. Because Islam is always encouraging what's best for society. The problem with us is that we don't understand Islam enough. It's not that there's a disconnect. Don't think that there's a disconnect between Islam and the society that we live in. Not at all. There's no disconnect. There's a huge connection. The problem is, me and you, we haven't understood our deen enough. We haven't understood how to bridge that gap between our deen and the little knowledge that we have, and to see how it fits in with the society that we live in. And Dawood alayhi salam, he did that really well, subhanAllah. He did it really well because even his own son, Sulaiman alayhi salam, learnt from him. He learnt how to implement that wisdom. He learnt how to deal with people honestly and justly. And not to just do what people want, but to do what was best. And give to people their rights. And give to people using honesty and trust. And that's what we learned from Dawood and Sulaiman alayhi salam. We learned that, subhanAllah, doing what is right according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is part of our deen. But when we don't find the solution in our deen, it's because It's not because our deen doesn't have the solution, it's because we haven't educated ourselves enough in our deen. And this is where we go to the people of knowledge, and we ask the people of knowledge, how can we do this? What can we do? Is it possible to do something, etc., etc., within our society? And the reason why I'm mentioning this is because we live in a society where the mass majority of the people are non-Muslim. And a lot of the time as Muslims, we feel disconnected. But we shouldn't feel disconnected. This is our country, we live here. It's our country as well. For those of us that maybe came from another country, alhamdulillah, because of the laws of the land, and we always use the laws of the land that we live in, we are known as, and I'm not saying me because I'm born and raised here, but those that came from other countries, because you live here, because you've spent a certain amount of time here, because you contribute to society, because you follow the rules and the laws and so on and so forth, you've become a Canadian as well. Or you've become maybe a permanent resident. And so alhamdulillah, it's part of our belief to give back to the land that we live in. Why? Because we are always and constantly trying to do good, to spread good wherever it is. That was what the Prophet ﷺ did with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. He sent them out to other lands. He sent them out to other territories. He sent them out to other tribes to mix with the people, to meet the people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that we created you of different tribes, different people. لِتَعَارَفُوا to get to know each other. And we can't know each other if we don't know ourselves first. We can't teach other people about us if we don't know ourselves first and our own belief first, correctly and properly. And so it's important for us to educate ourselves about ourselves in order to get to know other people as well. And you see, when we do that, society gets to know us in the ways that the media doesn't portray. Society gets to know us as being good people, as being people who we sacrifice from our food throughout Ramadan, so that we can give to others. Those of us that can't fast, we still have to sacrifice from our food, even though we can't fast. You'll notice some of the brothers and some of the sisters, they're not fasting, either because they're sick, or they have some sort of illness, or you know, whatever the case is. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still wants from them to give from their food to those that don't have food. And the rest of society sees that. They don't see us as people that are harming others. They don't see us as people that are going out there trying to make life difficult for one another. They don't see us as people that are just frowning and looking down upon others all the time. No. Our deen teaches us smile. Our deen teaches us help others. Our deen teaches us to be exemplary individuals for society. And that's what we get from Dawood and Sulaiman alayhim as-salam. Because he was a king who became... Dawood alayhi salam was a king who was a prophet as well, whose son also became a king and a prophet. But still, they never took from the people for their own benefit. They would constantly give back. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us exemplary individuals for the society that we live in. Ameen. We'll move on inshaAllah ta'ala. I think it was verse number 26 that I was talking about before. See, now it came to me when I didn't need to know it. We'll move on to Surah Az-Zumar. In Surah Az-Zumar, verse number... Just give me a second here. In Surah Az-Zumar, verses number 49 to 52... Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights going through hardships in life and how the hardships that we face in our lives can be a blessing, and in fact actually are a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that people change for the better once they go through the hardships that we experience. But it's only those who reflect upon the difficulties that we are going through in life, only those who reflect upon what this test actually is, who will succeed in their lives throughout the difficulties that they experience. And we'll notice, subhanAllah, that everyone has a difficulty in life. Everyone experiences some sort of hardship. I remember on the very first day of Ramadan, right here, this brother came to me here. He might even be here in the masjid, I don't know. Even if he's here, I wouldn't identify him, right? But he came to me in the masjid on the very, very first day of Ramadan. And he was telling me, subhanAllah, he said, you know, this is the first time, for the first time in my life, I can't fast. And I was like, subhanAllah. And you could feel the emotion in him. You could see tears in his eyes. You could tell that this was something difficult for him. And his family was telling him, don't fast. And it's very difficult for us at times where we think to ourselves, oh, wait a second, I've been fasting for so many years. I did it before, I can do it again. I fasted last year, the days were hot, the days were long. I did it before, I can do it again. But now, you just can't do it. Because of health reasons, because of issues that, you know, a person might face or challenges and difficulties. And subhanAllah, he said, I even tried fasting and halfway through the day, I started to vomit. I started to throw up. And I just couldn't do it. Just can't do it. And he's like, I want to, but I can't. And my family's telling me I shouldn't. And my doctor said I should not be fasting because of the health issues, diabetes and so on and so forth, heart condition and whatnot. And so subhanAllah, a person goes through difficulties in life, not realizing that that is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You had the chance, you had the opportunity to fast for so many years. Alhamdulillah, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you that break. You're not fasting, but you still want to fast. And so in itself, there's a challenge there. The challenge is that you in the past were capable of withstanding that fasting and it was difficult. It was not difficult for you. It was not difficult, it was easy. And you think of it now, every single person sitting here, we're like, you know what, we fasted, alhamdulillah, some of us here, you know, we're partying throughout the day, Pakistan's in Dabad and so on and so forth, and they're like in the hot, in the sun, and you know, dehydrated, they're waiting for some, I see you're wearing your Pakistan jersey, right? Right? Waiting for some water to drink, subhanAllah. And you know, it was a difficult time, difficult day. But at the end of the day, you take a sip of water and you're like, alhamdulillah. And then next year, Ramadan, you're thinking to yourself, well, last year we did it, it was easy, we fasted, the days were long, it was hot, and we remember the cricket match, mashallah, tabarakallah, right? We won, and so on and so forth. And we were able to do it, so why can't we do it now? But there comes a point in time where now Allah gives you ease, but that ease is your difficulty. Does that make sense? That now Allah has given you that ease. Now, because of what you're going through, yes, there's other difficulties in place. A person might have illness and so on and so forth. But ease in terms of not fasting, that you can eat when everyone else is sacrificing their food and drink, you're eating. You know, we would like to enjoy the foods that we smell. When we smell it while we're fasting, we want to eat it. But now that person who has whatever difficulty they're going through in their life, they can indulge in that food. But the indulging in that food is their difficulty and challenge. And that's your test. That whatever we go through in life, it might even be a moment of ease, but for some people, it's a difficulty in itself. It's a challenge. I know, subhanAllah, you know, this month, throughout the month of Ramadan, three times we went to see my wife's parents. They live in the east end of the GTA. My wife's father is, what, 81, 82 years old. Her mom is 76 years old, I think. And subhanAllah, this year, my father-in-law, he himself, he's not fasting. Right? He's not fasting. He's got, you know, getting old. And the doctor told him, you need to eat. You need to eat more than three meals a day because of, you know, your body and it needs its strength and so on. And subhanAllah, we would go and see them. And I know for my father-in-law, there were certain things that he would always do throughout his life. Always. From childhood, I remember this. Like, I remember being a child, and alhamdulillah, my father-in-law was, you know, one of the people and in a group of people that established the masjid in Montreal that was established in 1954. One of the oldest masjid, in fact, the first masjid in all of Quebec and the eastern provinces, from what we know. And so, subhanAllah, that's how old I know him from being in the masjid. From a little child, we would see him in the masjid. And there were things that he would never sacrifice. Salah, he would never sacrifice. Certain principles, he would never sacrifice. But now, because of old age, I, as someone who's grown decades after, right? Now I'm 36 years old. And subhanAllah, when I see him, I still remember him as me being the little child in the masjid, seeing him as always doing the same things he would do. Having the big white beard, going and making his wudu, taking his time and so on and so forth. But now, because of old age and time has gone on, I still in my mind remember him that way, but he's no longer the same person. He's not praying his Taraweeh in the masjid because it's too difficult for him to go. He needs to use the bathroom like every hour. Our bodies, they start to change as we get older. You now need to, you know, relieve yourself more often, subhanAllah. And, you know, I remember Sheikh Abdullah Idris was telling me this the other day. He said he went to the doctor and he was telling the doctor, I think something's wrong, you know, maybe it's diabetes or something. You know, I'm getting up a few times in the night to go relieve myself. And the doctor says, okay, that's old age, right? It's coming to you now, subhanAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to benefit as much as we can from the people of knowledge before they leave us. Ameen. But subhanAllah, there are challenges that we will all experience in life that we don't realize at the time they are a blessing upon us. That's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for those of us that are sacrificing more, trying to give more, and it's harming ourselves, relax. Relax, because that in itself is a blessing from Allah. Just like the person who's traveling. The person who's traveling, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow the person who's traveling to pray only 2 rak'ah for dhuhr, 2 for asr, and 2 for isha? And why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to even combine the prayers? Dhuhr and asr can be combined. Maghrib and isha can be combined. Why does Allah make it easy for the person who's traveling? Because there's difficulty in their life. And so the fact that we can have the ease is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because there's other difficulties that we're going through. So never look at a difficult moment as something that is a hardship upon you. Rather, it's a blessing from Allah. And Islam has come with ways to make that blessing, that hardship, easier for us as well. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the knowledge of this deen so that we can learn to implement the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our lives. We also see in Surah Az-Zumar, verses 68 to 70, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights the blowing of the trumpet, and that indicates the beginning of the Day of Judgment. So this world will end with the blowing of the trumpet. وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ, and that sur will be blown again, as in the trumpet will be blown, and everyone will stand and immediately rush to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as in immediately rush to now being given or giving account for the things that we've done in our lives. And so these are things, subhanAllah, that are mentioned within the surah. And we'll move on, insha'Allah ta'ala, to the next surah, take a few verses, insha'Allah. Wait, just give me a second here. Scroll up. So we move to Surah Ghafir, and we'll end with this, insha'Allah ta'ala, because I know we have about five. We want to finish, we want to always conclude about 10 minutes before the adhan, so it gives people time to make wudu, make dua, and so on. Here, we'll only take the first few verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the first few verses of Surah Ghafir, in fact, the name itself speaks for itself. Ghafir. Ghafir, what does that mean? Forgiveness, that's right. Ghafir. A little bit difficult for me to pronounce right now because thirsty, right? Subhanallah. But Surah Ghafir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highlighting the fact that He is merciful. He is forgiving. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that here, Hamim tanzeelul kitabi min Allahil aziz al-alim, ghafiril dhanbi, wa qabilil tawbi, shadidil iqabi, dhit tawli, la ilaha illa hu, ilayhil masir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in the very first three verses of the surah, He highlights forgiveness. He highlights, of course, the Quran coming down, tanzeelul kitabi min Allahil aziz al-alim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us that the Quran came down from Him, but then He says, غافر الذنب. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who forgives our sins, and this is the time to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, throughout the last 10 nights of Ramadan, or the last 10 days of Ramadan, he would encourage the Sahaba radiallahu anhum to say, Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. Asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, You are the one who forgives, so forgive us. You love to forgive, so forgive us. And so this is a time, subhanAllah, we come to the conclusion of our halaqa with these verses. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to forgive, but He also forgives the sins that we've committed in the past. وَقَابِلِ التَّوْبِ, and He accepts our repentance. So don't just seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The difference is, one is just asking for forgiveness from the sins that we've made in our lives. Right? The little things that we've done, the minor sins, and we know that between Ramadan and Ramadan is forgiveness. مَنْ صَامَ رَمَضَانًا إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَبَّلَ مِنْ ذَنْبِ. The Prophet ﷺ says, whoever fasts throughout the month of Ramadan with iman, with belief, and with steadfastness and sacrificing from themselves, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives the sins of the past. Those are the minor sins. And that's what istighfar is for, to forgive the minor sins. But there also needs to be this next element that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَابِلُ التَّوْبِ وَقَابِلُ التَّوْبِ, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us through repentance. Actually feeling that I've done something wrong and thinking, and I like to encourage us to do this throughout the last 10 nights, and it's usually the advice that I conclude the month of Ramadan with. Usually on the last day of Ramadan, the last few hours of Ramadan, this is something that I like to do on a personal sense as well, and I like to encourage those that know me when we attend halaqat on the last day, I always tell people, today's a day of tawbah. Today's a day, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, repent to Allah in the last few moments before Ramadan ends, before Maghrib on the last day. Sit down with yourself and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no one else, and think, what have I done? What have I achieved? And so on and so forth. But also think of, what have I done in my past? What are the things that I committed, sins that were major in the past, that I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness now and seek repentance now, because I never did it before and I should be doing it now. Because you'll notice, subhanAllah, as human beings, it's too easy for us to forget. We forget the little sins that we commit. We don't even know that we're committing the sins, right? The little sins. But subhanAllah, for many people, major sins become easy as well, or become the norm. And this is why we need to sit alone and think, what have I done? What do I do? What is my personality like? Do I treat people honestly? Do I cheat? Do I lie? Do I steal? Do I do things that are unjust, and so on and so forth? And if I do, then I need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through repentance to forgive me for that. And part of repentance is to not go back to it. And this is why we end the month of Ramadan usually asking Allah for forgiveness, but also making it clear with myself, with our own selves, that I will not embark upon this after today. Khalas. It's done. Right? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout this month of Ramadan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us of our sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our repentance. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for all those that want to fast but are having a difficult moment and cannot fast. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant them ease and comfort in their hearts. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to constantly contribute towards those that have less than us. Ameen. يا رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وجزاكم الله خيرا والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Before I forget, I almost forgot, I was requested by the masjid management to encourage us to contribute towards the masjid. You'll see on the screen outside of you, the brothers were telling me earlier today, they are short 130,000 for what their goals or target was for this time of the year. So humbly, I'm not doing a fundraiser, but humbly I request to simply think of the easiest way out. The easiest way out is for all of us to contribute a small amount, not for a few of us to contribute a large amount. If we were all to contribute, for example, if 100 people sitting here today were to contribute $1,000 a year by breaking that down into either $80 a month or $100 a month for 10 months, that would be $100,000 right there. Right? So subhanAllah, that would be easy for us. Or no, 100 people, $1,000, 100,000, right? Yeah, that would be easy for us, right? SubhanAllah. But subhanAllah, what we notice is that we tend to find that guilt trip fundraiser that happens all the time, right? Like, guilt trip fundraiser, as in, you're going to feel guilty right now, we're going to make you feel really bad, so you're going to raise your hand and give money. And that's not what we're going to do, right? I'm just encouraging all of us to think of it. It's so easy, subhanAllah, if we simply are to think of the amount that we spend on our cable, or our satellite, or our, even the Tim Hortons bill. And I know many of us spend a lot of money at Tim Hortons. In fact, we should do that. Many of us don't realize how much we spend at Tim Hortons. Just do it, just for your own personal sake, and see how much you spend in a month at Tim Hortons. SubhanAllah, you'd be surprised. Some people spend a couple $100 just at Tim Hortons in a month, right? See how much you spend on your phone bill. See how much you spend on, you know, various things, your internet, your rent, and so on. And then think, you know, can I give a little bit extra? Of course we can. We can always give a little bit extra. It might just mean cutting back on something else. And so I encourage all of us, do what we can. The information is just on the wall outside here, on the opposite wall of the clock. And you'll notice how, subhanAllah, if we were all to do a little bit, it would go the distance and it would relieve a lot of those who are sacrificing a lot of their wealth, subhanAllah. Maybe they could use a little bit of that on their families as well. Jazakumullahu khairan.